Hey, we are in our series of Mark. Believe it or not, we are working through chapter 9. We're going to continue in this book, and we're going to continue in the footsteps of Jesus as he continues to minister post-transfiguration, as he continues to make himself known to the world. We are getting closer and closer to the cross. We're really only about 4 chapters outside of him entering Jerusalem. So it's gonna really start heating up pretty quick as we get closer and closer to Jerusalem. But Jesus isn't there yet. And so I'm going to open today. You guys, when I laugh, you know something good. If I laugh before I tell the opening illustration, you know it's good. So there are random thoughts that you have, but I bet you've never told anybody. You know, do you ever just have a random thought in your head, and you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about after I go through some of these, because I guarantee you we've all thought them, but not a single one of you has ever said them, right? Okay, ready? So, like, if you're driving over a bridge, right? If you're driving over a bridge, Mark, what do you think? A lot of people say, if they're driving over a bridge, they'll just have this random thought, like, What if I just turned the wheel? Right? What would happen if I just turned the wheel around? Anybody here? Thank you. Thank you. See? This is so good. Okay, here's another one. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation with somebody? By the way, I pulled this off of, there's like this Reddit, Reddit is like where I go for all my nonsense. Reddit has, like, they ranked different thoughts people have, so these are what people have put, right? In the middle of a conversation, have you ever thought about just randomly punching somebody in the face? Has that ever happened? Like, Emma's shaking her head, yes. Really? That's amazing. You just, like, you're talking, like, what if I just punch this person in the face right now? That might be your, by the way, never your spouse, right? You would never, ever think that about your spouse. All right. This one was, like, kind of like, I would never murder anybody, but if I did, this is how. Did anybody ever think that one? Man, Jason. I would have the perfect crime. It's just so you know, I have the perfect alibi. I do, as an identical twin. I have the perfect alibi. Yeah, I thought about this long. You gotta wear gloves. What's that? That's right. Oh, my God. Okay, here we go. When you're watching a play or listening to someone speak, you feel very worried that you just might stand up and start screaming really loud. Is anybody here? Anybody here just worried that they're good? No, this is fair game, man. This is fair game. Oh, my gosh, it's so good. All right. When you see someone riding a bike, you just have an intense urge to push them off their bike. By the way, it's perfectly normal to have these. Just don't act on them, okay? There's a big difference. Like, it's perfectly normal to have weird thoughts pop up in the middle of our head. It's completely, absolutely normal, at least according to Reddit. So you can kind of see if you match up with those weirdos on Reddit. Anyway, so whether or not you admit to it, I'm sure you can relate, because the reality is that so can the disciples. The disciples are going to have a moment where they bring something, they're having a conversation with one another, and nobody wants to talk about what they're talking about, right? Because it's a little bit embarrassing. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 30 through 37. We're going to see Jesus speak, and then Jesus is going to speak to the disciples about what they're kind of going on, what their little issue is, and then he's going to use one of the most powerful illustrations ever. And I hope to use that illustration as well. Anyway, we'll get into that. Okay, Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Let me stop right there. They left where they were, which was where the transfiguration happened. They're moving back to northern Galilee. They're actually on their way to Capernaum. So just have an idea. They're moving to the north part of the Sea of Galilee. So they did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after three days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? Key verse. But they kept quiet, because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and a servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little ones, these little children in my name, welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So let's go back up to verse 33. So just keep in mind, the verse right prior to this that we read, Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. He's going to keep talking about his death and resurrection. Remember, I told you, as soon as they Peter affirmed that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus starts talking about his death, and he starts talking about it more frequently. So just before this verse, he says, hey, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he'll die, but be risen again. And they're like, they were afraid to ask what he was saying. And then the next verse you're going to see, they came to Capernaum. So they're back to their kind of like base of operations. That's where they are. If you remember, Jesus has a house in Capernaum, which, by the way, you gotta say, like, Jesus has real, I shared this before, Jesus has great taste. If you ever look at what Capernaum, like, it sits on the Sea of Galilee, it's a little bit elevated, it is gorgeous. And if that was Jesus' earthly home, can you just imagine what he's got waiting for you, like, someday? Like, he's really good taste, so. But anyway, let me kind of show you where that's at. It's right here, north on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, I got a picture. I forgot I had a picture. Hey, look, right? Isn't that, like, nice? Like, that's where Jesus decided, like he was like, Glenmore, Capernaum, we'll go with this gorgeous lakeside property here. So that's where we are. And by the way, it took Jesus, I don't know, who knows how many years to do that. It's taken him over 2,000 years to prepare a home for us. Can just imagine what that's going to be like? Sorry, those are the thoughts that go through my head. Anyway, we're back in Capernaum. So Jesus' home or Peter's house, wherever he is, and he realizes that something was happening, and he wants to know, what were you arguing about on the road? We don't know exactly why they were arguing. We don't know where it came up. Jesus just kind of has an idea. He overheard them maybe. He knew something was going on as they were walking back home, right? And he says, what were you arguing about? And then this is that key verse, right? But they kept quiet because they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Some of you as parents, we kind of know what this is like. Because they want to know which one of them were their favorites, right? Did anybody here ever, like, have your kids say, like, they rank who's the favorite among the siblings? I got to know. My siblings out there. Nobody? Did anybody ever do that? Okay. Like, they do. My kids do this all the time, and I'm like, there are no favorites. We don't have a favorite. There's not one single kid that we like more than the others, right? It doesn't happen. how did those get there? Oh, never mind. But like that's like, in essence, I was hoping Matthew would be here to see that because he's always like, I knew it. You'd hear him, I knew it. But they were arguing, like, Jesus, which one of us is, like, your favorite, right? We want to know. And Jesus is like he says, like, listen, guys, what is it that you were talking about? And they begin to clam up, right? Right there. Look, they kept quiet. They're like little kids. Just don't say anything. Like, you got, like, Peter over there going, shoot up, John, right? Like, no, kid, wolf, right? Because all of a sudden, there's this, like, guilt, shame, something mustering up that they can't talk about it. Now, I like the fact that they kind of realize that what they're talking about is inappropriate. It means Jesus' words began to land in their heart somewhere, somehow. But the thing I want you to know is, shame in the kingdom. I don't like the idea of being shamed by God. Right? Romans 10:10 is clear that anyone brought to him shall never be put to shame. Right? We are not shamed. But guilt's a little bit of a different story, right? Like, you'll never be shamed, but this idea of they kept quiet because something stirred inside of them that they knew had to change. Something had happened, their actions, whatever it was, they realized they were wrong, right? And so the Holy Spirit begins to, maybe not the, but there's this moment that they understand that they're not living up to Jesus' potential. There's this awkwardness, this silence, right? Like, someone would have, what were you, man, that room, what were you just thinking about? Nothing. Nothing. Oh, think about putting a stick in there, because smokes. So, I want us, because there have been times when God has called us on the carpet about things. There may have been times when you, there's been a little bit of an awkward silence, maybe between you and God. Maybe there's been a guilt, and maybe there's been some shame, and I'm here to kind of dissect the two. Shame doesn't belong. God doesn't shame us, right? I've shared this 1,000 times, and I'll keep sharing it until the day I die. A woman caught in adultery was not shamed by Jesus. In fact, she was lifted up under her own 2 feet and said, go and sin no more. Like, that's shame. Like, oh, don't look at me. God says, I'm not ashamed of you. Now, guilt is sometimes a motivator by the Holy Spirit. But there's a process to that, and we'll get into that. Because in the awkward silence is where God does some of his best work. If you've ever had a moment where you've been called on the carpet about something, we can get defensive, we can clam up, right? Or we can actually listen to why we're silent in the first place. The disciples, they're like, yeah, wait, didn't he say something about this before? Like, well, wait, we're not supposed to talk about who's the greatest, right? Oh, that's right, we're all supposed to be humble, right? There was something there that they knew that Jesus expected something better of them, but yet they clammed up. And awkward silences sometimes, all I want us to know, can actually be vessels for God to do some of his best work, right? Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and a servant of all. We'll get there in a moment, but there's this silence. There's this time that Jesus actually sits them down. He's like, okay, you guys know. I know what you, by the way, Jesus never asked a question he didn't already know. Right? I know what you guys were arguing about, right? Have a seat. Let's talk about this. And so, has there ever been an awkward silence between you and your Savior? Like, God called you on the carpet about something. Because if there is, what I want you to know now, the Holy Spirit, whenever there's Holy Spirit-inspired guilt, meaning, I know what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it, what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be like, how dare you? That's shame. My hands are blue. Why are my hands? Anyway, so the Holy Spirit never wants to shame, but he wants to motivate us. Holy Spirit-inspired guilt is meant to bring us to one common place, to look like Jesus. There's a motivator there. Always, 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 the Holy Spirit wants to transform you to look closer like his son. And if you find yourself being like, oh, man, I really screwed that up. And the Holy Spirit is saying, yeah, you kind of did. But we can go forth, and I want to mold you into the character and the person of Jesus. See, he sat them down and says, guys, I want to teach. Oh, it's not there. Where is it? There it is. I want to sit you guys down, and I want to teach you something. Don't just sit there and clam up. Use it to the advantage that I desire for you. So like I said, shame. If you're here and you're shamed by God, you're hearing the wrong message. If you're sitting here and there's guilt of something that has happened, God wants to use that for one purpose, to transform you to the image of his son, not to stay there. Guilt is never meant just to beat you up and tear you down and to stuff you down and kick you while you're down. That's not what God does. He builds you up, lifts you up, and transforms you into the image of himself. That's the ultimate desire of guilt. That being said, we're going to move forward because I want us to kind of use this as a time that maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this week. I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit said, yeah, that one was a little off. Or, yeah, you shouldn't have probably said X. Or, yeah, you know that thing you're doing? And you're like, what thing? Yeah, that thing. Probably shouldn't be doing that. And what is the motivator? It's not shame, but Holy Spirit-inspired guilt is meant to transform us to the image of Jesus. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll continue. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, this is your day to have among us, to move among us. And Lord, if we are here today, and maybe we can feel like the disciples, because we've done some things and thought some things, and we have maybe even experienced some things that are not of you. And there's a guilt. There's something in our heart, Lord. We can feel it. We know it. We clam up. If somebody found out, we'd be mortified. But Jesus, you already know all things. And you want to use all things for the glory of your kingdom. And you want to mold us into your character. And so, Lord, we come before you. We come before the Father. We come before the Holy Spirit to lead us all to a place to look more like you. Thank you for this time, for this day, and this place and this space. To have that moment and encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first thing, if you find yourself with that awkward moment between you and the Lord, maybe there's a little bit of guilt there, and you're like, there's one thing I want to tell you, and that is have a seat and be teachable. Number one, have a seat and be teachable. Like, just stop for a second. Just acknowledge, understand, and then have a moldable heart. Let's take a look. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, now he's going to say something important. Well, the first thing that Jesus does is he actually kind of has them sit down and he wants them to understand something. Stop, stop. Guys, can we stop for a minute? Can we sit? Can I share something with you? If you go to Luke, we actually understand a little bit more that it was Jesus. It says Jesus knew what they were thinking because look at verse 47. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he knew exactly where they were. They were sitting there going, well, man, you know what? I'm his favorite. Like, I'm like, you know I'm number one, right? Hey, Peter, remember up in the mountain, bro? With the woo, remember that? I was right with Elijah, right? And meanwhile, Matthew's like, you guys don't know anything. You guys are stinky fishermen. I used to count the money for the Rome, right? And they're like, he's like, God, come on, guys, right? And meanwhile, Bartholomew's like, nobody knows anything about me. Like, I'm part of this crew too, right? Judas is hiding in the corner, right? I mean, it probably was a mess, and they're all sitting there arguing. They're like pushing and shoving. Like, these are just, by the way, these were not like scholarly pastors, just so you know. These were not like the most religious guys. These are fishermen. So they probably got into a fist fight. That's probably what happened on the way. They were probably there, and they act like Jesus doesn't know, and he's sitting there going like, I know all about what you guys are thinking. I know everything, right? And so he says, guys, we sit down. Sit down. Why? Because I know. I know full well what you really want. Power, prestige, the list goes on. Whatever they wanted, they wanted to have it all. They wanted to be the greatest. They wanted, in fact, you're going to see Peter, James, and John don't understand this because mommy's going to come and like advocate for them in the future. Like, they're like, hey, Jesus, can you like make my sons your like two favorites? And like I don't know how they got, you're going to see that coming. They get mom to actually like speak up for her boys. I'm like, that's not a good look, boys, you know? But anyway, he sits them down and he wants to talk to them. I love this. He stops what he's doing. He gets them all around and says, like, we need to have a chat. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't yell at them. He wants to teach them. By the way, this is one of the most amazing things of Holy Spirit-inspired guilt, to be teachable. Have a seat and be teachable, right? Many of us have a hard time when we're doing this, especially if we're wrong. We hold on to things. How dare you? Who are you to tell me what to do? Who, what, God, don't you understand? Let me justify when God just says, just have a seat. Can we just sit for a moment and talk about this? Let's go over. Who's the greatest? You are. That's right. Who's not the greatest? We are okay now. Like, Jesus wants to teach you things. But the what you have to do first is actually stop what you're doing and just acknowledge that he wants to teach you something. Right? Right? As Christians, we cannot keep running when Jesus wants us to have a teachable heart and to be moldable. My question to you, are you teachable? Can you be taught, or are we so set in our ways? I have this whole Christianity thing figured out. I don't need anybody else to tell me what to do. Anybody here? Like, you got it all figured out, right? Everybody's got it, the whole thing. Don't need Jesus anymore, right? You figured out. Bev, you got it? You got the whole thing, right? You have it all figured out, right? You do. All figured out. Like, we don't need Jesus for anything to teach us anything else, right? I guarantee that's a no, right? He teaches you something every day, right? So guess what, guys? This is a journey. This is a journey that God does every day. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to say, just hang back, sit down, be teachable. And so when you start to feel that Holy Spirit inspired, that's meant to transform us into the image of Jesus. That means, hey, there's opportunity to look more like, that's exciting. That's an opportunity to look more like Jesus. Man, that jumps off the page into my heart. Number two, to look like Jesus, you have to live like Jesus. That's hard. Have a seat. Here's what you need to understand. If you want to look like Jesus, you have to live like Jesus. Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. Jesus begins to take them to school about what greatness actually means. Right? He wants them to understand the way that you're thinking is not the way that we think where I'm from. Just so you, like, hey guys, just so you know, you want to be great, yet that's not going to work with me. That might work with some of the Roman governors, that might work with the Pharisees, that might work with all these other religious institutions, but if you want to be a Christian, guess what? It doesn't work that way. If you want to be great, you have to be the least. That's how this works. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, what you really have to do is serve one another. Jesus is going to get down on his knees. He's going to wipe the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, and we're going to see Jesus actually get down, the God of the universe, wiping disgusting, nasty feet. A servant is what he came to model. Right? And that's what he's not asking them to do. Philippians chapter 2 says that God, that Jesus gave up his position with God, with where he was. He came down, emptied himself, became nothing, so that he could die on a cross. Jesus didn't tell him to do anything that he hasn't already modeled. And so greatness, if it's power and prestige that you want, you have to be the least. If it's wanting to show love, it means that we can't hate, right? If it means to be pure, it means that we have to watch what we see with our eyes. Jesus already set the bar a lot higher, because guess what? If we want to look like Jesus, if you want to leave here and have people experience Jesus among you, around you, and through you, it means we have to start living like him. And that's going to mean that we have to put aside some of these things that the world has offered us that, frankly, do not look like him. And I don't know what that is in your life, but what I can say is that most of us want to look like Jesus, but we have to begin to start living like Jesus. So, in reality, what Jesus is saying, you want to be great? Roll up your sleeves. Start serving. Like, start getting to work. What does that mean? Right? Becoming a leader. Right? Giving up yourself, your time, your effort, some of the plan, like doing things for the kingdom work, like asking God, what have you called me to do? What have you called me to, like, God has placed you here among us in our church for a reason. What has he called me to do? What has he equipped me with gifts? I was just gushing over our worship team, you know, that you just, like, they just, you know, they have so many gifts and abilities. All of you who have gifts and abilities in music, I love it, because you do the things that I can't do. Some of you are thankful that I'm teaching, because you can't do this, nor maybe you don't want to, right? Which is fine. But God has given you all these great giftings, and so we have to be people who roll up our sleeves and get to work. We have a community, especially here in the church, or excuse me, especially here in Glenmore, some of us don't even know that we're a church. They're like, oh, that old brick building? Yeah. You're a church? Yeah, we're a church. Oh, I didn't know that. That hurts a little bit. if we want to see this church thrive and grow, we have to begin to serve. What does that look like? I haven't yet fleshed that out, but there's a chance that God is already calling you. If there's things that we're missing, we want to be a part of that. And so my challenge to us is to be a church who serves. It's time to roll up our sleeves. Last point. Make the lowest the highest priority. Take a look at this. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little ones, these little children, in my name, welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus uses an illustration to bring his point, and he chose this little child. You can tell a lot about a church by the way they care for their children. Awkward silence. That's good. You know why? God uses awkward silences. Listen, it's not unbeknownst to me that we have had a little struggle downstairs in our children's ministry and how serving people downstairs, Tabitha's downstairs currently, Brandy's downstairs currently, right? We've had to Ken is watching this, probably nodding his head. We've had a little bit of hard go at things and keeping our children's ministry going. Some of our midweek programs have had not the best staffing. And so I have people coming up, parents coming up to me, hey, what's the vision for our children's ministry? Where are we going with that? And I'm like, I don't have an answer for you. I don't have an answer for you. But guess what? We have a really good problem on our hands because Tesla's sitting here with Ezra downstairs and a baby coming on the way. Susan is here with a baby on the way, right? We have some opportunities that are going to be coming our way, really good opportunities that we get a chance to engage with some of the most important parts of this church. Children. The future. Right? We haven't had a VBS in years. Why? Well, we ran out of staffing and we burned out our people. Drama camp was a great thing. And Tammy, I thank you for you and your family for caring for it for so long. Pam Hicks, if you're hearing this today, I want to say thank you for the effort and the years that you put into it. Amazing stuff. But we've fallen a little short lately. And so all I'm saying is we need to make the lowest the highest priority. You know, hey, if you know the principal up here at Spring to Matter, let's get him involved. Hey, dude. Hey, how can we as a church care for you? We're not here to proselytize. We're just here, you know, what do your teacher need? What are your teachers' needs other than supplies? Like, you know, like I'm not about ready to take them all out for wine, but you know what? There's a chance they probably need it, right? You know, like, for Pete's sakes, like, it's one of the hardest jobs in the world, teaching children. And so there are opportunities that how do we care for those that, listen, it's amazing. Like, look, like Ezra running up, the Growls little ones running around. The kids are one of the most amazing parts of church. Right? We're celebrating here. You know, we just talked about Roe v. Wade, right? That means we're celebrating children. Like, we're so happy about it. What does that mean? We got to get to work, roll up our sleeves, and start investing into our children. And so all I'm saying is you can tell a lot of a church by the way they care for their children. And if there's an awkward silence in the room, that's a good thing. Because it means that God wants to mold our church into who he wants us to be. Right? Seeing every child with gospel impact and potential. Right? Guess what? Somebody saw fit to teach many of you many amazing things. Right? Michelle's Jack, right? Just pouring in. By the way, Jack is downstairs in the nursery. I don't know when the last time I've seen Jack actually come to a sermon. Because he's downstairs every week. And I'm not here to yell at you. I'm not here to come down on you. I'm saying, hey, there are opportunities for us to live this principle out and care for some of the greatest and most amazing blessings of our church, children. And we're going to have many more opportunities, too, as I look forward to engaging these little ones, too. It's amazing stuff. Not to mention the ones that are already here among us. How are we engaging? How are we caring, right? How are we going to keep on going? How are we going to keep sharing our love for our children and love them all the way, right? We are committed. Are we committed to the next generation? Jesus said, you know what? Guys, let me teach you guys something here. And he takes the child. He actually pulls him in his arms, which tells me it was probably a baby. It says he took the child in his arms. It says he took a little child in his arms and said, do you see this? This is the most important thing. Which, well, I thought if you were coming with a baby today, I was going to be so awesome. I was going to have you bring the new baby up. And like, I was going to hold the new baby, right? Which you probably wouldn't let me. But anyway, you probably wouldn't. But like, it was going to be awesome to have this little baby, right? Because the reality is we have a commitment to our children. We need to serve them, care for them, love them, make them the priority. Not ourselves. Not to come in here and get fed and make attendees. We are not here to make attendees. We are here to make people fall in love with Jesus. How are we doing this? Like I said, there's a little bit of an awkward silence in the room. But you know what? Awkward silences are really good because it means God wants to work. It means that we know where we should be, and God is there saying, great, because I want to take you there. So how can we do that today? How can we care? How can we get involved? How can we continue to minister to the kids we haven't even met yet, to people, their parents we haven't even met yet? And I'm not sitting here beating anybody up, and I'm not, if you're going to walk out of here all upset because Matt called us on the carpet, I'm not here to do that. I'm just saying, man, we have such a great potential to invest into the next generation. Let's do it. We have such a potential to serve our neighbors that we haven't met yet. Let's do that too. We need to go forth. As a church, listen, I fell in love with this place because I see the potential that we have. I just think we just need to live up to that potential. We're still recovering from COVID, but we can't put the blame on COVID anymore. Now we need to start rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. The Great Commission, all of Jesus to all the world. That's not across the sea. It's across the street. It's across the playground. It's in the other dugout. No matter where it is, we are called to love those that Jesus has brought to us. And if there's an awkward silence here today, that means God wants to move. So let's go to him now and ask him to bless our time. Lord, today's the day where we can begin to change the landscape of our church. To rally up and to live out the call that you have for us. And one of the ways that we can do that is to invest in the next generation. To make them the highest priority possible. So Lord, let us put forth, Lord, put ourselves, put our own needs below the needs of others so that we can elevate them and love them. To invest in the future of our generations, to make things fun and exciting and just worthy of who you are and what you've called us to do. It doesn't just apply to children. It applies to everything in reality. Lord, you've called us, for anybody who wants greatness, it means we have to serve. And so, Lord, if we want greatness in our church, we have to serve our community. We have to serve those around us. We have to see new initiatives start. Lord, to love those who maybe we haven't even begun to reach yet. So, Lord, guide and lead us today to do just that. And if there's an awkward silence in the room, not just for our church, but maybe something that we have done or experienced this week, Lord, you want to use it not to beat us up, but to mold us into your character. So lead us today, Lord, to be free from guilt and condemnation, but Lord, to be molded to your character. And so whether that's maybe, hey, I struggle with this, or I messed up here, Lord, use it as opportunities to grow. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for this day and this reminder that greatness in the kingdom looks nothing like greatness in the world. It looks like servitude. And so, Lord, let us put forth a great act of servitude towards our community, towards our families, towards our church, most importantly, to our children. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.